So let's turn our attention to the message for today. And parents, want to just give you one more heads up. If you came in a little bit late, we're going to talk about a couple things that are kind of adult issues here. And so if you don't want to explain things to your kids later, what some of these words mean, we invite you to take them to children's ministry where they're not talking about these things today, and it's much more age appropriate and all of that, but we always want you to have a choice. So we have been in a series looking at the life of King David, and today I want to focus on one part of the story that has this measure of relevance to the day in which we live. Would you agree with me that we live in an age of outrage? It seems like everybody's venting and raging and getting offended and getting angry. And I want to share with you just one example of a headline that I saw, and this would be shocking if it wasn't so common, but it says, adults at a baseball game brawl during the Tots game. This is out of Miami. Two coaches were suspended and police are considering arrests after 20 men charged the field and brawled during a baseball game for 4- and 5-year-olds. I mean, no doubt some of them were turning pro the next year, you know, and so that umpire's call was really important. And I love this next line. It says, no one was seriously injured and no children participated in the fight. They know better, right? I mean, who are the adults in that moment? And that would be shocking if it wasn't so common. So how do you navigate an age of outrage where there's a lot of anger and a lot of offense that's being given and being taken? So let's find that out from a part of the story of David's life. And we've been in this now for several weeks, so I want to do a little bit of a recap of where we've been. And rather than just say that to you, I'm going to compare this to the different stages of the film career of Leonardo DiCaprio, because I think it's going to help us here, okay? So we started out by meeting a shepherd boy named David. And he was young and handsome, and this is kind of the Titanic era of Leonardo's film career. And he was gifted and handsome, and he goes to work for the king, and God selects him as being the next and future king of Israel. And you would think, well, all is well. And he serves in the king's court. He's a musician. He's a counselor. Well, Saul, the present king, gets all paranoid about that. And so he tries to take David out and kill him. So David has to run for his life, and he becomes a fugitive. That's the revenant stage of Leonardo's film career. And he's a man on the run. And this season lasts for about 7 years. He has to stay alive. And there's even a moment where he has the opportunity to take Saul out to surprise, you know, kind of a sneak attack on him. And you know what he does? He chooses not to. And he chooses to let the events unfold the way that God wants them to unfold and not to take matters into his own hands. Well, eventually Saul is defeated in battle, and now David becomes the king, and now he is like a leader and a spokesperson on behalf of the whole nation. And under his leadership, the nation experiences its golden age, and the borders are secure, and they are as far flung as they have ever been, and life is great. And you would think the next line should be, and they all lived happily ever after. But at the pinnacle of what we might call his career is when David has his biggest fall. And he is disengaged and disconnected, and we looked at this last week, and he sexually exploits a woman out of his position of power. And not only that, he arranges it so that her husband winds up being killed in battle. Several other men die along with that. And he covers it up to the best of his ability, but God knows. And eventually God brings this prophet named Nathan to him, and he presents him with a story that ultimately says, and you know what, David, you're the man, and what you have done has displeased God greatly. And David experiences his lowest point. And that's what we're going to find ourselves in, is in this next season, and this is the J. Edgar Hoover career portion of Leonardo's life. David is now about 60, give or take, and he is living on the other side of this horrific thing that he has done and all the lives that have been affected by it. But even then, do we experience that life is over and God is done with us? And I think part of what we'll experience today is, no, that's not the case. But where people live on the other side of that can leave them with fear and being incapacitated due to their own failure and being confronted with that. How do you make a comeback on the other side of that? Well, it's going to take David a while, and the cost is going to be pretty high. Because not only does the nation suffer in the aftermath of what he's done, so does his family. And his family becomes very dysfunctional. Because the man of action, David, is now a man of inaction. Is it because he thinks, well, who am I after all that I have done that I would say or decide anything, whether it's the nation or my own family? I mean, I can't just see beyond my own failure. Here's one example of how that played out. He's talking to one of his sons here. His father had never at any time displeased him, his son, by asking, why have you done thus and so? He's not holding him accountable. One of the translations of this verse says he never disciplined him. What could possibly go wrong in that scenario when somebody, a father, is just totally disengaged? Well, things go from bad to worse. One of his sons is a man named Amnon. Amnon has a half-sister named Tamar. And Amnon lures Tamar into a situation where he winds up raping his half-sister. And David hears about it. And do you know what he does? It says, when King David had heard of all these things, he was very angry. And that was it. He didn't do anything other than just get angry. Well, there was another son. His name was Absalom. And he hears about it too. And he looks at his dad expecting that he's going to do something and hold somebody accountable. But he doesn't do anything. And so Absalom is going to now begin a trajectory toward really setting all the things right and also ultimately taking his father's place as the king. So he begins to win the heart and the affection of the people. Now in all Israel, there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. He had no zits ever. That's really awesome, right? And when he cut the hair of his head, for at the end of every year he used to cut it, when it was heavy on him, he cut it. So he only had a haircut when it got so heavy that he felt like he needed to get rid of some hair. Now, if I was casting somebody for the role of Absalom, I would think of the rocker Sammy Hagar. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He kind of looks like that. I don't know, little known fact, that his Sammy Hagar stunt double is none other than our very own Jimmy Pitts. Pastor Jimmy, separated at birth? Maybe, right? And so Absalom goes down this road, and look what happens in his life. There was born to Absalom three sons and one daughter whose name was Tamar. He names his daughter after his half-sister who was raped by his brother. So every time he speaks her name, it reminds him not only of what happened there, but also about what his father did not do on the other side of that. She was a very beautiful woman. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And now he's going to interact with people. And we think, well, he's at the city gate. That's just where people went in and out. That was really where the courthouse was in the old days, where there would be a room. And if people had a case to bring before the court, that is where they would go. And that's where Absalom finds himself. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king, because the king is also supposed to serve as a judge, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city? You know, where are you from? And he would say, your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel. Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, the king is not doing his job. You have a legitimate case. Your case should be heard. But you know what? You come here and the king's, you know, not doing what he's supposed to do. Then Absalom would say, oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give them justice. And he's playing off his father's inaction and his own action to turn the tables on his father. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And for 4 years, this dynamic plays out, where he spends time with people. They get to know who he is. He, you know, arbitrates on their behalf. He subtly puts this cloud of doubt over his father and what he's not doing. And even during that time, the Bible tells us he would send out trumpeters, and this was an ancient sort of way of communicating, sort of a headline like, now hear this, the trumpets would blow, an announcement would be made. And he would do this over the span of 4 years where the trumpeters would blow, and then they would say, Absalom has been crowned king. Now that wasn't true, but what he was doing was, you know, communicating something, and this is the way it works. You hear something enough times and you begin to believe it's true. And the people who are on the receiving end of what he's doing think, you know, it would be really good if he was the king. And eventually he's got so much support behind him that he begins to march on Jerusalem with a whole host of people for a showdown with his father, King David, and he wants to remove him from the throne. Do you know how you do that? You take him out. You kill him. What happens down that road? Well, David finds out that that group is on its way. A messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. He's got the majority of the people with him. David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, or there will be no escape from us from Absalom. And in this moment, it's as if David snaps out of this stupor that he has been in for several years, and he begins to finally make some decisions again that are actually good decisions, because he realizes we can't win this battle. And if we stay here and Absalom and his army comes, there's a whole bunch of people who are going to die. Not just me, but all the people around me, because when you took out a king, you took out everybody around them and their family. And so David says, let's go quickly, lest he overtake and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. So they leave the city, they go down this road. This is an ancient picture. It's a whole lot more built up than this now. And he makes his way out of Jerusalem. And while he's on the run, he writes a psalm, Psalm 3, an introduction. It tells us this was written when he was fleeing from his son, Absalom. But something has come back to David. The David that was known in better days, when he was understanding who God is and what it means to walk together with God, even in difficult circumstances. Here's just a couple of verses. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against all around. And that's not just language. Those are literal words from a man who has to run from an army led by his own son who is coming to take him out. And there's a little detail, we don't have time to look at all of it, but when they're leaving the city, they bring with them the ark. Right inside the ark is the Ten Commandments and some other things in there too. And that was viewed like having the presence of God with you. And so we might say, hey, if you wanted to skew the battle a little bit, you would bring that with you, because it sort of represented, you know, like spiritual good fortune, having God on your side. And you know what David says in this moment of renewed clarity, he says, leave it here. I'm not going to bring it. I'm not going to try to manipulate this thing and try to use leverage and my resources. I've done that in my life and it did not end well. So we're going to leave it here. And look at this statement that he makes. It's amazing. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it, the ark, and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. In other words, David's saying, you know what? I'm going to do whatever I can, try to make the best decisions that I can. The outcomes are God's. And I'm not going to try to manipulate them or manufacture them. If God's done with me as king, so be it. But I'm not going to try to use my leverage, my power, my resources at my disposal right now to try to determine this outcome. I'm going to leave it in God's hands, and I will do what I can do. So what happens? Well, on his way out down that road, when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. That's important. Keep that in mind. One of Saul's relatives, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. Must have been a Las Vegas Raider fan, because that's what they do continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on the right hand and the left. So you get this picture. David's heading out. He's fleeing from his son. There's a guy up on the hillside who recognizes David and begins to let him have it. He is raging at him. He's a relative of the previous king, Saul, who preceded David. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. What he says is not all true. Some of it's true, but some of it's not. And in moments of anger, there's a lot of that going on, right, where some may be true and some may not. But there's a whole mixture of different things here. And if I were casting this guy, I mean, these words, you know, it's like fingernails on a blackboard. I wonder if we could cast Gilbert Godfrey. You get out of here, you man of blood. And look at this detail that happens in this story. Then Abishai, this is one of the commanders by David's side, the son of Zariah said to the king, to David, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. Wouldn't you love to have somebody like that with you all the time? Let me just go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, the sons of Zariah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall I say, why have you done so? So David says, no, don't kill him. Could it even be that in some way God is communicating through a critic to me right now? And that takes some openness in the heart and the mind of somebody to recognize this is probably not just about me in this moment, that there could be something beyond me. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks to take my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? And that sounds like a weird thing. In Israel, there were 12 tribes. One of them was the tribe of Benjamin. Guess which tribe King Saul was from? Benjamin. So he recognizes him as a relative of the previous king. Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me and that the Lord will repay me with the good of his cursing today. Nope. Just not gonna respond. And not gonna do maybe what comes so naturally in that moment. Somebody's coming at me, I'm gonna come right back at him. David says, no. And in this moment, I think we can learn some things about when extra grace is required. Moments when there is that anger, that outrage, maybe that venting that's happening. What are we to do in an age like that? Some lessons I think King David teaches us is to be slow to take offense. Right? It would have been really easy to say, hey, I didn't start it. You know, he came at me. And so I'm just responding, you know, in kind. And yet I wonder if responding in kind really just takes us to the same level. And even in that moment, if David had done that, right, there's something much bigger playing out. His son is coming. There's a whole kingdom to think about. If he had let Abishai just go over and take off the guy's head, okay, I won that fight. There's a bigger war going on, isn't there? And could it be that in some moments when we are easily offended and we respond in kind, that we may win a fight, but there's a much bigger war that's going on and we miss the whole thing? Let me take you back a number of years when I was in college. I went to Bible college. I played on the soccer team. And one particular game, there was a guy on the other team. You don't find a lot of soccer players that look like football players, but this guy looked like a football player. And he was what we used to call chippy, in that, you know, he would kind of nick you and take you down. And so he and I kind of had this thing going back and forth through a lot of the game there. And it just got worse and worse and worse. And then finally he took me down and it hurt. And I got up and I'm thinking, I'm taking you down. And I did. And I know it hurt him. And he knew that I did it on purpose. And he came at me and I went at him. And we were standing nose to nose. And I had my fist clenched and I was ready to throw a punch. Bible college. right? And in that moment, it's really easy to take offense. There's a couple bigger things, right? There's a game to be played. So if I win that fight, so what? And then beyond that, we're supposed to be in the process of being prepared to do what I'm doing right now. And there can be moments in which we might win the fight, but there's something so much bigger going on. And if we say, well, yeah, that's easy, be slow to take offense. How do you do that? Well, you got to develop a thick skin. And we see this in David. He does that literally, because look at what's happening. So David and his men went off the road. Meanwhile, Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him, cursed him as he went, and threw stones at him and flung dust. So literally, David's having to develop a thicker skin. And wouldn't it be easy to take offense at that and to say that has got to stop? In the Bible, there's a book called Proverbs. Proverbs is not filled with a bunch of information. It's filled with wisdom. And the difference between information and wisdom is, right, information, we know a bunch of facts. Wisdom is applying reality to life. It is living in a wise way, and Proverbs has a whole bunch of that. A couple of verses from Proverbs, the vexation, that's another word for annoyance. The annoyance of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Sometimes in a given moment, it just isn't about me. And there should be times in which we just let it roll off because there's something much bigger at stake, a lot more happening than whether or not I feel some offense. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Could it be that in an age of outrage, responding in kind, getting behind that keyboard, seeing what somebody else said, man, it just torques me and gets me all angry, that if I make a point, could it be that there's an opportunity to make a difference rather than a point? And a difference is a whole lot harder to make because it's not just responding in kind. I like what General George Patton, he led an interesting life, whatever you think of him, I think this is a great quote. Never fight a battle where you don't win anything. And I think sometimes, especially on social media, we're fighting a battle that we cannot win. But boy, we made a point. Okay. In the bigger picture of things, what have we really changed for the better? And the answer most of the time is absolutely nothing. Well, we also have to show some self-restraint. Back in the book of Proverbs, the fool gives full vent to his spirit, to his anger, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Little, you know, quick quiz here. How many people have ever said or done anything really stupid out of anger? You were angry in the moment, and the rest of you, you're looking on your phones or something else, because I know that's true for all of us, and we know that that is true. We need to prepare ahead of time. Not only be slow to take an offense, but see the story behind the scene. Right, when somebody is kind of going at us, going off, maybe acting a little bit crazy, it's really easy to just write that off and let them have it. And what I love about David in this story is he understands that this guy is related to Saul. I can grasp why he is upset with me because I'm the king who followed his relative. Now, that doesn't always make things right. But whatever scene we're in, and especially when somebody's going off, you can bet that there is a story behind the scene. I volunteer as a chaplain for Layton City Fire and love doing that. And I got to tell you, sometimes when people find out I'm a chaplain and a pastor, they have some pretty strong things to say about church and faith. And, you know, it'd be real easy to respond in kind. But you know what I've discovered as I've asked people, well, hey, tell me, you know, a little bit about your story. And you find they have a really bad experience. And so the emotion that they feel in that moment is not for no reason. Nobody is the way that they are for no reason. But it can take a little bit of time and a little bit of understanding to get the story behind the scene and to understand, and again, then make it right. Or maybe it brings a little bit of understanding to us. Resist defensiveness. David right away, you know, doesn't throw it up. You know, the, hey, God chose me. And your relative's out of the way. And who are you to talk to me that way? He says, maybe even God is working through this. And as bad as this moment is, if you can just imagine that scene in your mind, there's this amazing moment of clarity where David trusts that God will use even this mess. And maybe he's communicating to me right now through one of my critics. And then finally, let resentments go. And it would have been really easy for David to hold on to this. I'll take your name and I'll remember you. If we ever meet again, we'll have a different conversation. Well, he does meet him again. Absalom winds up dying a violent death. He's riding a horse through the woods, and believe it or not, his hair gets caught and he winds up dying. I've cautioned Pastor Jimmy many times not to ride a horse through the woods. Just looking out for his safety there. And his army is defeated, and David comes back and he's reinstalled as king. And look who the very first guest is that comes to greet him. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king, and they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Don't let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come to this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king. King, I'm sorry, and don't hold it against me." And I love this. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointing?" He's like, "Hey, I've been really patient. Can I kill him now? Because I didn't kill him before, but here he is now, and we're back in charge. Can I just take him out now?" But David said, "What have I to do with you, the sons of Zeruiah, that you should on this day be the adversary of me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel on this day?" It's almost as if David's saying, hasn't there been enough death? Hasn't there been enough suffering? "For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?" And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king gave him this oath that he would not kill him. Back in the book of Proverbs, you know, it gives us this advice. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. That there's a time and a place to let things go and just to accept even people who have said, "I got it wrong and I want to make it right." Now, if this is sounding like David is just advising us to be a pushover, that's not the case at all. He is unoffendable, but he is not unintelligent. And David goes on to exercise tremendous wisdom, even setting some boundaries that are appropriate with a bunch of people. And he's understanding, not undiscerning. He's still trying to understand things the way that they are. He is non-defensive, but he's not unconcerned. He understands reality, and he is unresentful, but he is not unwise. How is it that somebody accomplishes that kind of appropriate balance where they're not easily offended, but they are also not a pushover, but they live in that healthy space in between, even in an age of outrage? I wonder for David, if it came out of, you know, the background of words that he wrote like this: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love." He goes on to say that God does not treat us in the way that our sins deserve. And that was written from somebody who had been confronted with his own sin in powerful ways. And to say, yeah, there's not a person alive who has not fallen short of God's holiness. But even on the other side of that, I've experienced the presence of God continuing to work in my life. And so could it be that in a day like this, where there's a lot of anger, a lot of venting, and a lot of rage, that there needs to be a positively different kind of voice? One that doesn't just respond in kind, one that doesn't sink to that level. Yeah, but you know what? Aren't there any things that make you mad? Yeah, there are plenty of things that make me mad. But let me ask you this. What will actually change things? Is it responding with the opposite version of whatever's being shared? Or could it be pointing people in the direction of God's grace? Could it be helping people meet and follow Jesus, the God who understands that we all fall short, but we are all loved by a God of infinite love? And so God's grace pardons us and we can be forgiven for our sins, but that's not the only thing it does. It also powers us to live a different kind of life that speaks with a positively different voice, even in an age of rage, and points in the direction of the God who has stepped into these lives of ours. And people who understand grace and the pardon it brings are best equipped to speak and to live with a positively different voice. Would you bow your heads together with me? God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love for us that is there each and every day. And God, thank you that even on the other side of our worst decisions, motives, intentions, there's a God who walks with us and doesn't just whitewash anything, but also says that there's a future and there's a hope that's found together with you. And God, in a day like this, in this cultural moment, would you help us to live in a way that reflects who you are and what we have been given from your gracious hand? And God, may all of that just be to your honor and to your glory. And so we ask and pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.